Romans 2. Page 940, if you have the same Bible as me, but if not, you're out of luck. Hey, we're going through the book of Romans, verse by verse, and so on our journey, we've now covered chapter 1, so we're on pace to really drag this out a long time and get all that we can out of this from the Lord. So where we've been, before we dig into chapter 1, right, there was a Paul, who was also known as Saul, had a revelation given to him by God and was called to minister to the Gentile world, which is the non-Jewish world, right? A lot of these people not having that foundation. And so this is a letter he wrote, which is basically the revelation of his revelation to the followers of Christ living in Rome. He hadn't been there. He had longed to get there. Hadn't been there yet, so he didn't have all those connections. And so really, why I'm so excited about going through this book is because I would consider that I live in a very non-Jewish, Gentile type of world. Jesus hasn't been hanging out in Prescott Valley to teach me. I'm dependent on his disciples who've been teaching me. And each one of us, if we've come to Christ or if we've been on the fence about it, there's been a number of people who have contributed their information, their witness, right? It sounds like a Christian word, but really they just told us what happened in their life. And so it's given us different levels of believing. And so we believe all sorts of man-made sayings which aren't in the Bible. And so I'd love to go back to what Paul really said to a group of believers wanting to know what it is to live the Christian life. So where we were last couple weeks, really comfortable, right? Talking about the judgment and wrath of God that was coming down against the unrighteousness, the ungodliness of man. Right, that's the bad news. And what he was coming against was all sorts of different things. And a couple things that he really highlighted was our sexual sin and the perversion of our sexual sin into, you know, improper relations, right, with the same sex. We talked about that. And then also all of this really being caused with the major problem, which was this, guys, that men and women, although we were aware that there was a God, we knew it. It's something in us knows that there's right and wrong and that there's some kind of creator, and if we're not in belief of that, it's because we're deciding to suppress what we know, to push back, to set aside what we know about this God so we can live how we want to live. Make sense? So that's what's going on, and because of that, the wrath of God is coming against people. Paul is making a case against mankind, but don't worry, he's going to bring it back around and tell us, but Jesus is the reason to celebrate in spite of all of this, okay? I have to tell you that because the first word in Romans 2 is this therefore word. And if you don't know what was before that, then you're really taking it out of context. So this is what's happening. Like, hey, here's the bad news. We're doing all of these things. God's judgment and wrath is coming for mankind at some point in time. Chapter 2, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or, verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. But because you're hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. This is feel good. Another feel good scripture for you guys today. Verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Okay, so, hey, I understand I'm taking this out of context a little because I'm not reading you the whole letter. If we were to go forward, that's where he'd be bringing in what Jesus did and the good news about that. Right now, he's making a case against mankind, right? And then he'll go on from this and say things like, yeah, it'd be great if you guys did the righteous things, but none of you are going to do all the righteous things. And because of that, you're going to make mistakes. We needed a savior. So I understand that, but I want to stop there today for what I believe the Lord's asking me to do. Have you guys read this before? Have you heard this section of scripture? Familiar to you? If you've been in church for a while, you probably have maybe even preached through that. So the prayer, guys, always is, Lord, what is it that you want to teach us? And that's what I want to ask him right now. Lord, I come to you now and I put like all my agenda and my plan aside for your will. Lord, I hope today that we would just be more and more assured that we need a Savior. Another example of why the wisdom of man and living life the way that we do will never work, will never save us, will never be complete without Jesus redeeming us, without you, Lord, filling us with your Spirit, without that Spirit walking us into all righteousness, and without you counting us righteous because of Jesus. And so we long for that, and our response should be awe and love. And so, Lord, lead us today. Teach us from this revelation of Paul to believers. Amen. So let's start at the beginning. Verse 1 said, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Guys, this is a hard scripture to digest. I can be a very judgmental person. I can be a very judgmental person. I wish I could tell you this would be easy. Easy for me, and I wish I could stand up here and say, oh, do what I do, because I got this thing figured out, but I don't. And I need to tell you that, because what I'm doing is I want to teach you what's truth, and I want to share with you that, like you, walking out and living the Christian life can be difficult and is difficult, but that together we can stand for what's true and ask the Lord to lead us into righteous living. See, because I'm aware, like, we either pretend that we're righteous or we're so convicted by our sin that we don't even want to try to be righteous anymore. When the truth is, it's like we should try to be holy because God is holy. We should try to be set apart because God is set apart. We should try to choose to do the right things, right? And just because we'll fail sometimes, it doesn't mean today I don't choose to do things God's way, right? But if I fail, there's forgiveness, there's grace, there's mercy, and there's consequence. So, okay, back to this. What Paul's talking about here is someone who believes in right and wrong. Have you seen this person or have you been this person? Like, I know what's right and wrong, and actually I'm watching for it, right? It's kind of like police, you know? In religion, we do this. Like, you know the right and wrong, you know the rules, and you're always looking out for the wrongs in others, right? You're always looking out for the wrongs in others. You're always very careful. What you're saying now is really, whoa, right? Very careful. They're pointing out the wrong in others. They can be really put off by sin of others. They're so focused on other people's sin, a couple things happen. You can become so focused on other people's sin, you don't see yours. Have you felt that? Maybe you don't even realize how far you have kind of tumbled. Or you might be pointing out other sin so that you can kind of hide yours. Like, I do this, but geez, ow here. Just see this, right, Wade? Yeah. I mean, compared to me and you, I mean, come on. Mine's not so bad now, right? I mean, that's comical, but it's true, right? It's true. So what Paul's writing about here, that's still happening. That's happening in here. Like, when I try to bring a church something new, people freak out. Like the new and to look at yourself and to want to change is the hardest thing for us to want to do. And it's hard to humble ourselves. And so it's so much easier to deflect and look at everyone else. And I know this because I do this at times. I can be overly religious and overly critical. And here Paul is saying, man, you know, that righteousness is what you're looking for. And all these sins that we're living in is going to experience the wrath of God. Therefore, hey, you don't have any excuse. I'm telling you right now, this is not how we should be. Jesus talked about this too. So, well, I don't know. This Paul guy, maybe he just made up his own stuff. Maybe he just made up his own stuff. Well, Jesus, Son of God, right? God with us said in Matthew 7 this. Matthew 7, and if you don't have time to turn there, you can make a note if you are. Matthew 7, 7. He said it very clearly. He says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I love that. I just see it exaggerated, right? You can only see with one eye because you're just so covered, and you're like watching everyone like, yeah, look at Jim. Jim, what are you doing, man? I totally see all your sin, and I want to call you on it. We do this, but I don't think there's hidden language here, guys. I don't think this is lost in translation. Jesus is saying, don't judge unless you want to be judged too, because the same measure which you're using to judge the people around you, you could assume that's the same measure you're going to be judged with. I mean, don't you see it? You're walking around with so many mistakes and problems and issues, but yet you're so quick to point out everyone else's issues. This is why I can't glance over. This is a big deal. If you'd be so bold, would you raise your hand if you have been hurt by other people judging you? In Christian context, how about that? Right? I mean, if you guys look around, that's a significant. And these are the people that are still coming to church on Sunday mornings after that. Right? I'm sure I've probably hurt some of you guys, making you feel judged. And I'm really sad that that's the case. And so God gave me this picture. But before I give you the picture, I'm going to get a couple volunteers here. Because let's have a little fun, right? Can I take these? Will that interfere with? We take four chairs. Hey, Brody, Ross, would you guys? And then I'm sorry. And Corey, would you come on up? Let's see. Can I take these two? So if you guys would just please, Orion, you want in on this fun, man? Okay. Sweet, brought his own chair. So just go ahead and have a seat, guys. Corey, everyone's Corey. Corey, Orion, they don't necessarily know what's going on, so, you know. So, and then who's got the insurance waivers for this? Just joking. There's no chocolate syrup or peanut butter this time. This is non-splash zone. You guys know Ross, right, Ross? Brody, this is Brody, guys, everyone, Brody. Okay, I've got something for you guys. So, happy to be here. Da, da, da. So here's what I need for you guys to do. Okay. So go ahead and, you know, hold. I don't want to mess up your hair. I forget about that oftentimes because I don't have hair to mess up anymore. So, hey, and then you guys ever heard of a game? Okay, you're going to need to hold that for me, bro. There you go, man. You guys ever heard of a game called Whack-A-Mole? I've got a picture of that. I think, Linda, if you put that picture up there next, I think that's the next slide. So what the Lord showed me is there's kind of a game going on. So, guys, here's what I need you to do, okay? So on random, I want you to hold those things and pull them up. And so if you've seen Whack-A-Mole, you guys know this game? The moles in the game, they pop their head up, and then you take a big mallet, And every time they pop their head up and they get out of line, you whack it, right? And you try to see how many of those you can whack, how many moles you can whack. So that's not just a clever name. And so it kind of works like this. Every time someone pokes their head up, you're like, boom, right? Boom, 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 right? Boom, 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 boom. I don't think Brody's played this before. Boom, 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 boom. Okay, so that's fun. We can just do that for hours, right? We could do, you guys want turns probably? Concussion, uh-oh. Yeah, right? I'm next. But here, yeah. Lowell wants in on it. I have no hair, that's right. Baldita. So what's going on here is this. Why in your sick mind did God give you this picture? Well, because what I notice is I can find myself like that, right? All of us, we're kind of on patrol, and we're just waiting for any sort of inconsistency or anything that we don't agree with to pop up, and then it's like, boom, put that back away. Right? No, I don't think so. Hold on, wait, careful, careful. Oh, yeah, you're crossing it. Careful, careful, right? And then so we're just walking along everywhere. We're like this everywhere. We go like, oh, nope, wrong, nope, sin. How dare you live like this, right? Sin, bop, right? This is how we live our life. And what the Lord is saying is, how dare you just quickly all be like, sin, everywhere that you go. Every little thing that pops its head up, it's like sin, right? You do. That is how we live our lives. Boop, right? I see. And if we're being honest, do you ever find yourself just holding that mallet, ready to whack down anyone that puts their head up? Hey, give him a hand, guys. Give him a hand. Thanks, Brody. Thanks, Ross. You got it, man. Brody's injured. Thanks, guys. Anyway. So that's what I when I see this, when I read this, it's what I see, it's what we're doing. It's like this says, we have a complete disregard, right, for what's going on in our life. And instead, we sort of deputize us to be some kind of police of righteousness, police of doctrine, police of behavior. And we feel like if we can just whack people on the head and stand for truth and faith, somewhere in there, either it's going to make us look better, or maybe it's going to hide what's really going on with us. And we've even created sort of positions of this, right, in our faith. It's like, no, this is the people that call everyone out. But there might be no regard to how they're living their own life. And so this is a very sombering truth for me, because as much as I want to speak truth to you, I want to show you, and people have told me this, Will, you're down on yourself and you should just preach with great authority. I couldn't sleep at night if I did that, guys, because I am not appear on some platform better and stronger than you. I just have a piece of my brain broken that doesn't make me afraid to speak to all of you about this. Okay? And so, we can't play the game of whack-a-mole. Well, here's part of the problem, right? So, I tried to get smart. And I tried to look at the original word here, because in a lot of these scriptures, it talks about judge or judgment. And I wanted to go back to the root word, because this would be great, right, if I could tell you. Sometimes when he's saying judge this is a good thing and don't judge this, it's different words. Then it's simple. Then you can say, oh, okay, in this situation, God, did you use the, condemning be judgmental word, or did you use the discernment word? Well, here's the problem. The original word, judge, krino, I'm saying it in Prescott Valley accent, it actually means all of those things. So sometimes it can mean a real, like, making a decision about that thing or person, right? Like, this is what I think is true. It's to separate your judging. You're separating good, wrong, right, bad, all these things, right? You're picking out, you're selecting, you're approving and preferring, could be judgmental, to be of an opinion, to think, to determine, to resolve, to judge, to pronounce an opinion, or to pronounce judgment. So this krino word could be, I'm using my discernment that I think this is a bad idea. That would be the word we would use. And then it would be God's judging you for your unrighteousness. That's the same word. But it has this dual meaning. So it's almost opposite. Usually the English word that's one word has like two Greek words or Hebrew words, and it helps us. But that's not going to help us. It's going to take the Holy Spirit to guide you in this moment of how to handle and use discernment. Because you see, using discernment, using your better judgment, is a good thing. Pronouncing a condemning judgment on others is not your job, and it is a bad thing. Is that clear as mud? It's really maybe not helpful, but it's honest. So Romans 2:2 says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. So that's like a condemning judgment that's going to come. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, whack, whack, right? That you who judge people, how dare you do, and then you go off and do the same thing. Or do you suppose, right, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Well, what's that mean? That's sort of some wordplay. Well, here's what we know from the scripture. One of the things we know is that God is delaying his judgment. Do you guys know that? Like, he's waiting. He's being patient before he sets all things right. Before he comes back down, right, sends Jesus back down, dagger along his leg, whatever that means, on some horse, right? I don't know what that means in common terms, but coming down to make all things right, God is delaying his judgment, not because he's okay with what's going on. Not because he's like, oh, it's okay. Yeah, it's okay. I'm fine with the way you guys are living. I'm fine with the way the church is living. No, that's not why, but because of his patience and love, because his will would be that none of us would be lost to hell, be lost to evil, be lost to darkness. He longs that we would all come to repentance, that we'd all come and be reunited with him. But we all won't. And that's where the job description for God gets way to a place that I don't want to go. Two of my kids to say this one is in and this one isn't, I don't want to make that call. But God delaying judgment, letting us do all the silly things that we're doing, and we think we're special, but the Romans did it, right? All Greek culture, the sickness in those cultures, it parallels the sickness in our culture. And Paul is saying the sickness you see around you is just because we try to put God in the corner and pretend he's not there, even though we know that there's something bigger and higher and better than us. And then it goes on to say in verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He's talking about a future wrath. Do you guys see that in the words? So once again, he's making this case against mankind. You think you're a good person. That's cute. Let me tell you about what's really happening. Do you whack-a-mole people all the time? For the same things that you do, be patient. Get your sexuality right. Do money right. Workest unto the Lord. And then I go do all those things. He says, if you do that, good luck on the day of judgment. Verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works. Ooh, that's the bad word, right? We don't like that. In the church is the works word. To those who by patience and doing well seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. First the Jew, also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. The Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. And I mean, he's trying to unite, which is true, right? All of us can be united in Christ, no matter our backgrounds. And in their day, there was the Jews and the Greeks, right? Our day, we've got everything here. You've got people who grew up Catholic and Mormon and Baptist and Lutheran and Pentecostal and no church at all. You know, I mean, there's so many different backgrounds, and we're united in Christ because he's a Savior for all of us who would receive his gift, his free gift, right? Couple questions. So first question, does all this judgment talk kind of leave you feeling a little bit hopeless? Okay? Right on, bro. And then, or does it cause you to disregard this entire message and the message of the scripture because you feel it doesn't apply to you because you're saved? See, that's the other feeling. What I love about this, guys, is, yeah, he's talking about our existence before Jesus. So don't think I'm going to tell you that being good gets you to heaven. That is not what's going on here. But what I'm aware of is he's telling us this truth, that just because Jesus came doesn't mean that God is not going to bring his wrath. And that should strike a little bit of fear in all of us. Because we want to be with Jesus when that all comes down. We don't want to be an opponent to Jesus, because it's not going to go well for the opponents of Jesus. Does that make sense? So if it's making you feel a little bit hopeless because you're thinking, I can't be good enough, okay, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to make a case against mankind, because we have a tremendous problem in America because we don't know what it is to have a king. We feel we're so great because we're so free, and we feel entitled to do whatever we want. So there's really no reason for a savior, yet in churches we keep telling you need one. Well, here's the reality. I'm trying to show you something else, because every one of us is suffering with some judgmental behaviors, unless you've really been with the Lord and worked through a lot of this, and then even so, it's still going to creep up. And that alone then helps you to do what it'll say in Romans 3, right, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Will has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in only this one area alone, right? And on top of all the other areas it could be, but just this one makes a case for my need for a Savior. And just because I'm saved and just because Jesus can cover all that sin and I can still get heaven even though I am a judgmental person at times, that doesn't mean that God's not asking me to be holy because he is holy, to be righteous because he is righteous, to do good. I am supposed to do good works even though I'm saved. Not to be saved, but because I am saved. See, now I'm pointing at the stick with you. I'm doing it again. So he brought up this works thing. So what's the importance of works? Because it's such a slippery slope, right? Even in our church, we can be in a conversation and everyone's like, dude, not a sinner. All righteous, all good, everything's good now. Okay, dude, well, why do you continue to do A, B, and C? I'm with you. I get what you're saying. It's not your identity, but sin's still creeping up with you. And then the other half, it's just like, well, I got to do better and volunteer more and do all the right things so that God approves of me, and they don't want to look at their inner life. And so both of those are existing in the same church. So what's the importance of work? Why did you have to bring that up? Well, Ephesians 2 says this. Is Paul saying that we have to have that our works would save us? No, because the same guy wrote a letter to another church at Ephesus, and he said this, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see that? We're saved by his grace, and it's a gift. It's not something that we can earn, because then there's no way we can brag about how great we are and how God is so pleased with us because I'm just so much better than you, and that's why God, no, that's not the way. It is his grace. It is the unmerited favor that he's given me by even coming for me. But I am, you see, I am his poema, I am his workmanship, I am his masterpiece. So I put some notes here in my words. So works are the proof of what you believe, what your life is about. See, because friends, we can't get away from this. What's inside of you, the Bible teaches us, is what comes out. I mean, you don't just blow up. Like usually if you blow up at somebody about something, it is rarely about that event that where you decide to finally blow up. It is a culmination of many events and a lot of frustration. And we're bad at feelings. We don't want to look at ourselves. And maybe some of us have grown in this area. But our works are the proof of what we believe. They're what our life is about. So if what our life is about is God and his business, don't you think that we'd act in such a way that we'd be involved in what he's involved in? Because I think the scariest thing, guys, is these people who appear to be for God and with Jesus and aren't. Oh, did you hear that? Will's going to try to make us all doubt our faith and our salvation. Now, that's not what I'm trying to do, although I think that's a great idea for you to question that at times so that you would know. See, what is on the inside of you, your core beliefs, will be displayed by your actions. All this stuff outflows from within. It's just a fact. You don't ever have to go to church. Just be with people and you'll see it. So well, why, Lord, did you put like judgment and works together? I'm trying to figure that out. Well, you see, God created me. Here's what I know after I'm sitting in this and I'm praying about it. This is kind of what the Lord gave me. And it's not just for me, it's for us. But I want to make it point the finger back at me instead of at you guys because I'm doing this a lot, right? So God created me to do some good things. Because let's take that works out. I don't use that. What are your works today, Orion? I don't talk like that. What are you going to do today? God created me to do some good things. He really did. He knows me and the good things that he wants me to do. It says that. They're like, beforehand, when he created me, he knew the way he put me together, I can do particularly good things. But other things I'm not going to be so good at. So he sees me as a masterpiece. If you ever try to sit in that, that is a hard thing to receive. We try to do that in a study, right? Like, right, guys, we tried to sit there, look at a picture of ourselves and say that I'm a master. That's a painful, revealing exercise. In a world that tells you you could be better or look better, right? Masterpiece. That God sees me as a masterpiece. I mean, do you guys believe that? I think we discredit the individual because we come together. But the individual parts of the body that Paul was talking about are so important. And so I feel like in the church, most people try to downplay their gifts and skills and abilities and their love. And it's because they don't see that. But you know, you guys were all created to do good works that he's planned for you beforehand. And you're his masterpiece and he longs to finish that. And the amazing thing is without Jesus dying in my place and paying for my sin, I'd be condemned and I'd never reach my full potential. See, God's more patient than me. So now that Jesus has won, you guys see, I can be free, but I'm not yet because I keep holding on to what the world wants me to do. So he is waiting on judging the world or just pulling me out. He's waiting on judging the world or pulling you guys out of the world because he wants us to realize and know the good things he has for us to do. He wants us to come to him and receive him. You guys know that? I mean, especially you guys as teenagers here and going into that, you're learning so much and who you're going to become, there's just a lot of mystery to that. And from this group, you have some people that grow up and they do great things and other people destroy themselves. And his plan for you is that you could do good things. He sees a great potential in you, but it's going to be painful getting there. I'm 40, so you know, I'm a real grown-up now, I guess. But he's still working on me. But I see me walking into little by little more of this potential that he has for me. And he's more patient. And so he's waiting to judge the world because he wants not only those who haven't come to faith in him to come to faith in him, but that those of us who have a faith in him would grow in him. See, his kindness is not approval for what you're doing. The things that we're doing in the dark, Paul is trying to tell him, you know, you guys, your vision's cloudy. You don't even know how hurtful and evil it is, these things that we do. We think they're so harmless, but they're not because there's this cloud and this darkness. So he's not approving of the way that we're living or acting. And he's not tolerant of the world around me. He's not, it's okay that you can do whatever you want, even if I told you not to. That is not what he wants. Instead, his kindness and his love was supposed to draw us away from all those things we went to instead of him, and they'd cause us to turn. And then when we turn, he's going to meet us in a way, and he'll clear our vision. And then we become free. Then he continues. See, even though he might save us from hell, he's saving us from our sin, from our flesh, from the world, from the evil one who's trying to win us over. We'll be loved and alive. Got the stick again. But here's a misconception I think that I've had. When we're making life work, I'll just call it that. So for each one of you, it could be a different mixture of things that you do to make life work. And some might be very counter to what God said. They might be very different. We're living in that saying, but God, you don't understand what my life is like. I know that you wrote in the Bible a long time ago about how to live, but you just don't get 2019. You know what that is? That's what we've been talking about, that you suppress God, you suppress him, you're like, no. And so, because you have free choice, he does this thing, he gives you over to the things that you think are more important. And then it becomes like a cycle. And what it is, it's a cloud. You can't see clearly. And so most of the people I'm talking with, even me, we're sitting here saying, Lord, clear up my eyes and give me ears and eyes to see and hear what's true as we continue to dabble in making life work. But the scripture says this, repent, right? Repent is the action of turning from. So we're like, God, can you take me out of the garbage that I'm in and make it clear? And once you do that, I'm waiting. Once you do that, then I'm going to turn and do the right things. Bad teaching. That's not what we're supposed to do. What the Bible is saying is, repent, turn away from, and come towards me. And then what he does is he helps us along. He clears our vision in our head so that we can see what's true. And so our prayer should be, no, I'm making a choice to stop making life work about face. I'm walking this way. Now help me to know how to continue to walk away from it and why I should. Because it seemed okay when I was there because my mind, my vision was so cloudy. Do you see that difference? Because we're churches full of people saying, I just wish God would come take me out of this, when he said is, no, just turn. Just turn. It's not a 10-step process that you're going to do on your own. Turn and call out to me. Turn and call out to me, and then I have all the power to save you. Well, that's a little off topic, but I can do that. But back to judgment. Let me get back to that. There's the scripture here in John 13:35. You can make a note there. In Romans, he's saying, don't you know that God's kindness was what was going to get you to turn? It's sandwiched in all those words, but it's probably one of the most profound things there. Don't you know? The reason why God is kind to you is because he's being kind because he wants you to turn. And I think it's so contrary to what we see, because you and I have been taught to be like, you know what? Turn to God. We start whacking people. Don't you know that God's whacking stick was intended to get you to repent and turn to him? No, that's not what he said. Don't you know that his love and his kindness is what is going to get us to turn? And then Jesus himself was talking about this. He says, they will know that you're my disciples by what? By my love. So they will know that I'm Jesus by my willingness to whack them on the head for their sin? No. They will know I am his follower by my love. Well, what do you do? What do you do with that? Okay, well, this is where you apply it and you bring it back home. So if you're like me and you read this and you're like, wow, I have done that. I have been judgmental. Will, what you're saying, I feel that. I feel like a lot of times I'm just walking around waiting for something to be wrong. They are guilty until proven innocent with me. That I have become somewhat of a police officer in the name of the Lord with my nightstick, my billy club, ready to whack down the first person. That I'm the, careful, careful. No, you don't. Oh, can you believe it, Orion? You know, Ross did, right? Every time, anything that I don't disagree, that I might not see, understand, or disagree with, I just want to whack them down. Well, wait a second, Will, because what you're saying here is then, like, I just have to be okay with everything. No. Because in the Christian world, there's an environment that exists where people are afraid to speak up because they get whacked every time. True story? Yeah, right? I see some heads. So there's like a dozen of you in here feeling that way, probably waiting to talk to me if I'd stop whacking you on the head about something. Like, and then I'm asking you to be the body, and then I whack you on the head. So what do we do about it? I think a lot of things, the answer is a pause. And James, you know, half-brother of Jesus, he talks about being slow to speak, slow to these things. This is what I have to learn to do. Actually, I heard something even just last night that the guy said something, and I was like, right? Like, it was a recording, and I kind of wanted to whack him. And it was cool that God was sending me through this because I just said, I haven't heard everything he has to say yet. In the end, I might just say, nah, that's wrong. But I'll miss out on a lot of right if every time I'm like, psh, no, I started hearing you go, psh, no. And so this holy pause is maybe I've heard it called. I like that. It's helpful to me. I feel like if you feel that tendency, I think first of all what we need to do to end the sermon part here is just to pray. And it doesn't all happen here, but I want to model it here. I think we pray and we say, Lord, search me. Because I want all of you to become people that look within a little more. This is the journey that I am. I want to be a person that lets God transform me because I'm not okay how I am right now. Even though he's made me, I'm not where he wants me to be yet. And so if I think if I have it all figured out and I can be the judge, then I'm going to be judged by the same way that I'm judging others. And there's a lot of things I've yet to master and figure out. And so for me to impose on you better behavior and less poor patterns of behavior than I have, what a hypocrite I would be. And if we were all hypocrites together, we could be a brood of vipers, whatever that means, right? So I don't want to be that. So Lord, search me, know me, and show me where I am being very judgmental. And work in me on that. That's the first thing. Ask him to help, okay? Because what I'm doing is I'm not saying, no, Will, you're wrong, dude. Like, I'm not judgmental. You suck, right? And so that's right. So then I'm just like, no, you don't even have it figured out. So I'm turning and I'm saying, you know what, Lord? Man, it is true. I can be so judgmental. And I take a step towards them. And the first thing I'm doing, right, is saying, God, search me and show me because I'm not even seeing clearly how judgmental I can be. And now I have to keep walking in a less judgmental way. So when these things come across my mind or come across my world, someone talks to me, I read something, I hear something, I observe something, I think it's a beautiful behavior to pause. To pause and give the Lord that invitation like, Holy Spirit, what's going on here? Because would I be wrong to say you never come against somebody? Oh, yeah. But not like a whack-a-mole. I put the stick down and I say, okay, Lord, because I have to choose, I'm choosing you right now instead of my flesh. My flesh wants to whack this guy or this girl, wants to knock down this sin, wants to knock down this lie. So I'm pausing in the moment. I want you to speak to me and show me what's going on here. And then guide me on how to respond. Because even Jesus said things like, get behind me, Satan. Right? That was not a kind, easy thing to say. But he had the ability to pause in that moment. And he didn't whack-a-mole him. He's just like, Peter, get behind me. Satan, what you're doing is not of God. Worship team, would you guys come on back up? Let me just start with this. Lord, First of all, I know we're about to share a meal together, and so I thank you for that food. I ask you, Lord, to bless that food so that it would give us nourishment and that we would enjoy fellowship around that, Lord. I thank you for so many people who were involved in preparing the food. And I thank you for everyone, the youth and the adults that are over there have been working hard to prepare this for us. And Lord, I thank you for this truth. I thank you for speaking to Paul, giving him the boldness to write this down. And so we just come before you as your people, God, as your children, as your sons and daughters. And we say, wow, Paul, what you're saying is true. I can be so judgmental. I can judge people in a condemning, in a destructive, in an unloving way. And I can do that while I'm continuing to struggle with the same inconsistencies, the same mistakes, sins, habits, addictions, problems that they are, and I'm quick to just holler, wrong, no, and whack them over the head with my religion, with my right and wrong, with my moralist view. Lord, forgive me for that, because that is me, that's been me. I praise you that I think it's becoming less of me, and I want to be able to say that it's disappearing altogether, but I'm not there yet. And so we come collectively, Lord, in your presence, and we ask you to speak to us individually, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd reveal to us this, why you actually had us talk about this today. Some of us might be struggling in this area, that you would reveal to us, that you would bring it to the surface so that we would see and know that this is something that you're working on in us. And Lord, I pray a blessing of boldness over all my brothers and sisters here, that if they see that they would be quick to call it out in themselves, Lord, because you said, if I'm going to help my brother get that splinter out of his eye, I got to deal with the log first. Not that I can't help them get it out of their eye, but I've got to be getting the log out of my eye first. And so, Lord, I'm bringing my log before you. And I'm asking you to help me remove it. Turning from that judgmental corner that I can hang out in, and I'm turning to you, and I ask you, Lord, to give me clear vision when I see people, to know that it's not my job to condemn or judge, but it's yours, and that's my job to use discernment from you, yes, but not to condemn and not to tear down and not to whack them. Forgive me for doing that. Lord, in that place, as we just set aside that judgment, would you give us love? Would you help us as your believers to be able to do what the scripture says, which is be known for our love? Would you change the way we see the people around us? Would you give us a sense of who they are? Would you, in your spirit, give us a supernatural sense of those who need a hello or a how you doing or a hug? Could be agents of your love and your peace and your kindness. Fill us fresh, fill us new, fill us full, Holy Spirit, so we can become become your people and you will be our God. I pray this in Jesus' name.
So we're going to do a new one right now. We're going to be doing it next week for Easter. So just feel free to just listen to the words. You may have heard it before, and if that's so, sing along. But I just think it really captures the depth of what Jesus did for us. And I'm excited to celebrate with you guys using it. So it's called Death Was Arrested.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. And your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, and ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. My orphan heart was given a name, and my mourning grew quiet, and my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began, oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have been from my chains, I'm a prisoner now. My shame was a ransom before you. He canceled my debt and he called me here. It's your endless love.
So we're, Jesus, just thank you so much that we can sing that song and that it's true in every word of it, that you gave us freedom and you stole the power of death, and we are so thankful.